no matter where the athletes of the 2016 Olympics go in the city of Rio, they can see Jesus. And that's probably one of the most well-known sites in the world. In fact, you can't watch a disaster movie that has earthquakes or things going wrong in the world or aliens blowing things up. It seems like, what do they always want to blow up? The Vatican and the statue and Washington. And so all this very famous place. Anyway, standing high above the city is it's a 2,300-foot high mountain called Corcovado. And this is a 100-foot-tall statue called Cristo Redentor, Christ the Redeemer. With arms spread wide, this massive figure is visible day and night from almost anywhere in the city. And what's interesting is kids, before you go to your class this morning, as wonderful as a statue is, it's only made of concrete and soapstone. But there's a much greater comfort from knowing that the real Jesus is watching over you, not just in Rio, but anywhere. Christ is everywhere. This statue is a reminder of Christ looking down, but the reality is he's here right now. And so as you go off to your class this morning, kids, remember that Jesus Christ loves you. Remember that he cares for you. Remember that right now the Olympics are going on down in another part of the world, but Christ is right here. And so just before you go, our memory verse this week is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Let's say this together, and then off you guys go. Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Father, dismiss our children. Thank you for those who teach them. May they have a great class this morning as they learn about Jesus and how much he loves them. More important, may they learn that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he walks with us, he desires to work through us, and wherever we are, he is there with us. So thank you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So kids, away you guys go, off to your class. Adults, please take your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles. And we're going to be in the book of Romans this morning. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And so let's grab our Bibles, and I will turn to the book of Romans. "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ." We're in a series called the 10-10 Experience. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus Christ said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And what we're hoping to do through this series called the 10-10 Experience is to learn, how do we share our faith with other people? How can we ourselves live the abundant life that Christ offers? What can we do? And the approach that we're taking is to understand that we need to, in our current culture, break life down into two aspects: life now, life forever. For a long time, when we sought to share our faith with people, we would always focus on, you don't want to die without Christ. You don't want to spend a Christless eternity. In fact, some groups today take it to the extreme. They stand on street corners and they look at people and they just say to them, "You're going where? You're going to hell." And they leave out God's message of love. They leave out the message of hope. And they just focus on the concept of judgment. Our culture today, because of the way we're wired, needs to understand this, that yes, Jesus Christ offers eternal life, but he also offers life now. When Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly," we need to understand that Jesus is offering life now. Right now, Jesus Christ can change your life. Right now, Jesus Christ can make a difference. And so the first week we looked at life, John chapter 10, verse 10. Then we looked at us. What keeps us from having a relationship with God? Romans 3, chapter 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And what keeps us from having the relationship with God that He wants us to have, what keeps us from having the abundant life, is our rebellion, our desire to live our way rather than God's way. And so this week, we're on the third one. Life now, life, us, we're on the third part, God. Why do we need God's salvation? Well, very simply, we need to understand that this morning's message wants to talk about God's love versus God's justice. That's what we're going to focus on. And I'd like to do that this morning. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God is just. But how do we put that into perspective? Well, here's a little bit of math. First person to correctly answer will get a well done. If you put the words, if you write out the number 100, 100, how many zeros are there? Well done. Now, how many zeros if I write 1 million? Very good. Now, it's going to get harder. After we go from hundreds to thousands to millions, what comes after millions? Billions? What comes after the IRS? Yeah, yeah. No. Anyway, I will not make any jokes. Okay. Million, billion. What comes after a billion? Very good. Now, what comes after a trillion? Quadrillion. Very good. How many zeros for quadrillion? 15. Did I put it in the sermon notes? No? Okay, all right, good. Now, what comes after a quadrillion? Okay, now you have to start thinking in terms of more chemistry terms, math terms. You go, quad is 4, but this one, quintillion. Not pentillion, but quintillion has 18 zeros. And then after that, quad is 4, quint is 5. What would be the next one then? Sextillion. Yes. And it goes on. In fact, I went to a website. If you have 75 zeros after the number, it's got the craziest name in the whole world. But here's the whole thing. How great, how vast is God? The immensity of God. Contemplating the greatness of the God who made you, here are some thoughts, okay, that help you prepare your mind for how great God is. Now remember this, a trillion is 12 zeros, a quadrillion is 15 zeros, quintillion, in other words, a billion billion, sextillion is 21 zeros. The oceans of the world contain more than 340 quintillion gallons of water. That's a lot. Yet God, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, holds them in His hand. The earth weighs 6 sextillion metric tons. Yet to God, it represents just dust on a scale. The known universe stretches more than 30 billion light years. And what's a light year again? That's how far light can travel in a year. So, the known universe stretches more than 30 billion light years, or 200 sextillion miles, yet God has measured off that great expanse with His fingers. The same universe contains at least 100 billion galaxies, each made up of approximately 100 billion stars, yet God knows them all by name. Isaiah 40, verse 26. So, how great is God? Immeasurable. Amen. See, it's absurd to think that we know more than God. It's absurd to try and give God advice and tell God how to do things. And yet, we try sometimes because we lose the immensity of God. In fact, notice what Isaiah 43, verse 1 says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. You are mine. As great as God is, as immense as God is, as all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, God says, I desire to redeem you. I want you to have a relationship with me. And so we have to ask the question when we're going to get into the topic of God's love versus God's justice, how do you think God feels when we ignore him? This great God, this immense God, this immeasurable God, if we were to ask the question, how do you think God feels when we ignore him? What do you think? In fact, how might God react to us ignoring him? I put down three options. I said, well, he could react in anger. He could just say, you bunch of puny little... I'm like a kid. God is like a kid with a magnifying glass and an anthill. Ignore me, you burn. Or maybe God could just react with ambivalence. You know, you're in high school, and the popular kids snub you, so what do? Well, I'm just going to pretend it doesn't hurt. God could always react in judgment and just come down and just yell at us and tell us that we're getting everything we deserve. But the truth is, as immense, as vast, as great, as glorious as God is, when we chose to ignore him and do our own thing, what did God choose to do? He chose to love us. God's love. In fact, if there's a verse that talks about us ignoring God and God choosing to love us because he is so vast and awesome, it would be John 3:16. For God so loved who? The world. Not the world in its goodness, but the world in its depravity, the world in its evil, the world that crucified his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there's our memory verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And I'm just realizing I am not reading my notes, and I should. But here's the thing. He responds with love. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. In his love, he provided a substitute. In his love, God took our place. And so the whole thing is this. God's love versus God's justice. God could have chosen just to go right to the angry, judgmental, this is what you deserve, but instead, how did God choose to respond? He responded with love and grace and forgiveness. He provided a substitute. We could not pay for our salvation. We could not save ourselves. He came to earth and saved us. This is our God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, you know, this is the gift of eternal life. And so we ignore God. We deserve punishment, but he gives us this gift. In fact, let's look at some other verses. Notice what else he says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The last part of that. Right near the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. Notice the last part. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God loves you. God cares for you. If you're discouraged right now, if you're going through hardship, if you're wondering where God is, God loves you and cares for you. He has a plan for your life. God will never stop being anything but a God who loves you. Now go to Exodus, right near the beginning of the Bible. Right, the fourth book of the Bible. Or pardon me, the second book of the Bible, Exodus 34. Notice what Exodus 34:7 says, and again, it's the second half of it, but notice what it says here. Verse 7 says, In fact, verse 6, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. See, God, He loves you, but He also has to be just. And then, right before the New Testament, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then notice we have this book Habakkuk. And Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 13 simply puts it this way. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. This is God. He's loving, but He's just. And so how do we look at this? How do we understand this? Well, how would you feel if someone paid for you, paying a penalty that you deserved? That's how we balance love and justice. That God is loving, but He's also just. He has to punish. And yet, because He loves, He paid the penalty. Jesus is our substitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is our God. And this is what we need to understand. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. However, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages, the result of our sinful rebellion is death. But Jesus, our substitute, is God's gift. And He offers you the gift of eternal life through Christ. That's our God. That's the God who loves us. That's the God who cares for us. Now, it's the Olympics. And those who compete in the Olympics have the opportunity to win a medal. And what are the three kinds of medals you can win? Bronze, silver, gold. How do we apply this? I want to move from talking about God's love and justice to application now. You need, if you want to enrich your relationship with God, you need to have a bronze faith. Here's the bronze. If you want to win the bronze, you need to have personally received God's gift of eternal life. If you have Christ as your Savior, if you've asked for forgiveness of sin, if you've asked Christ to come into your life and be your Savior, congratulations. You have won the bronze. But some of us are more competitive than others. And we want more than a bronze, right? Well, silver faith. The person who wants to win the silver is allowing God's love to change them. And so, I'm allowing God's love to change me. I understand that despite my struggles, despite my imperfections, God loves me. I'm allowing God's love to change me and to change the way I see others. I'm more forgiving. I'm overcoming guilt and shame. It's one thing to accept Christ as your Savior, but what does it mean to have a deeper faith, a more abiding, a growing faith? Well, that is to begin to look at God's love, not just in terms of, well, now I'm saved, but how is it changing your life? How is it changing your relationship to other people? Are you allowing God to change you, to challenge you, to transform you? Are you looking at other people differently? Yes, I can receive Christ, but that doesn't mean I begin to do the right things or to care for people. Silver faith is when we start to let God's love change us, and we start to look at other people, and we start to say, as God forgave me, I'm going to start forgiving other people. If God has given me eternal life, and it's a gift, how can I share this gift with other people? I'm overcoming guilt and shame. In other words, I'm not continually going back to what I used to be and saying, there's no way God can love me. Bronze faith, I've received God's gift of eternal life. Silver faith, I'm allowing God to love and to love me and to change me. I'm loving others. Here's gold faith. Gold's faith is when we begin to live and dwell and understand and comprehend God's love. Gold faith is when we begin to realize God's judgment is imminent. And we don't just live in the, oh, it's not going to happen. God's not coming back. Gold's faith is when we understand that God's judgment is imminent. And I'm aware that what I do displeases God. And not only now am I living in God's love and grace, but now I want to begin to dwell in God's holiness. And it's not just enough to say, oh, I can just live any way I want and God will forgive me. That's not gold faith. That's not it. Gold faith is when you begin to understand that God is a holy God and He wants you to live a pure and holy life as well. And when we begin to understand that those things we do, those habits, those inclinations that cling to us, that they displease God, instead of living in fear and rejection, we live in repentance and we seek to conform our behavior to what pleases Him. See, gold faith is not just guilt, because guilt and shame is not God's plan. Gold faith is where we understand that God loves me. Now God wants me to change. God wants me to be transformed. But rather than living in guilt and shame, I'm just going to confess and repent and just allow God to just wrap His arms around me. Gold faith is when we want to be like Jesus. It's not just fire insurance. Having Christ as Savior, what kind of faith is that? Bronze faith. It's good, but there's more. Silver faith is God loves me. God will never reject me. That's true, but there's more. Gold faith is when we realize that, hey, I need to live like Jesus and become like Jesus and allow God to change me. In addition, gold faith is now when we start to share our faith, knowing that the wages of sin is death. And everyone you know, everyone you work with, everyone you live with, everyone you go to school with, everyone in your family needs Christ. Gold faith is when we not just receive the gift, but when we now start to share the faith. Give the gift. That's what it means. And so, does Jesus love you? Yes. He's come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Why is it hard to have a relationship with God? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what has God done? Well, because He loves you, He gave His Son. Because He's just, you need to receive His Son. And so let me ask again, if you were to rate your life on a scale from 1 to 10, where would you put that? What number would you choose? If you were to rate your life from 1 to 10, what number would you say right now? Then let me ask you again, what do you think would make your life a 10? What's missing from your life? And will it really give you that 10? And then the third question, if God was in your life, would your number go up or go down? I believe, according to the Word of God, that Jesus would make your life better. So why not receive Him if you haven't? Why not share Him if you're not sharing your faith? Why not understand God loves you? Put away the guilt, put away the shame. Live for Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this morning. Thank You for everyone here. Thank You for the songs that we sang for the Lord's table. Thank You again that You are such a vast and glorious God. So much more we could say. But thank You that Your Word gives us so much. And right now, Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to pray for everyone here this morning. Some of us are going through health struggles. Some of us are going through deep personal times of struggle and testing. May we pray for each other. May we care for each other. May we understand that times like this, when we come together as a church family, are incredible opportunities just to say hello to someone and to allow them to feel like they're being noticed and someone cares. Father, right now, may we understand that we need to live for you, and may this be a time, again, where we recommit ourselves to you, where we know the struggles that we're going through. We know the habits that we want to overcome. Right now, why not today pour out our heart to you and ask that you would fill us with grace and mercy and the power of your Spirit to change. So, Lord, why not today? In your Son's name we ask. Amen.